So, Father, we agree with those words. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I ask right now that if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you, someone who's never surrendered their life to you, Father, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself. And it's our request, Lord, that you'd give them the faith to believe. And that maybe today, maybe one person, maybe five, maybe many more, I don't know, Lord. But Father, that is our ultimate hope. And Lord, that's why we're here. We're gathered to worship you. But nothing brings greater joy than to know that people are coming to Christ, surrendering their life. Father, teach us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew 6, 1 through 4? Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Today we're continuing in this series called Red Letters. And in case you haven't been here, or in case you have a short memory like I do, this series is all about the heart of the matter. That's kind of what we've been talking about, the heart of the matter. At the core of red letter living is a question. Who are you living for? Today, Jesus addresses the heart one more time by inviting us to look at a topic entitled giving to the needy. If you're following along on an outline and in scripture, the first point is be careful when you give. And I find that in verse 1, chapter 6 in Matthew. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so Jesus kind of begins in this passage by addressing, I guess, what I would call our public religious life, where the rubber meets the road, a place where our spiritual life is developed and tested. Acts of righteousness, this phrase that he uses, indicates this external activity of the ongoing process of transformation that's taking place inside of us. So it's just kind of this expression of how we're living out what God is doing in us. Acts of righteousness are not wrong and they're not bad, but they can be dangerous to the flesh. Dangerous because public religious practices can be carried out primarily for us to feel good about ourselves and for us to be seen by other people. Like, oh, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Our motives don't lie. They reveal the real us over time. And if you're a believer here, you will know exactly what I mean when I say this. The praise of man is a foolish pursuit because it does not last. The truth is, Jesus expects us to practice these acts of righteousness, not for a free ticket into heaven. We know that it doesn't gain salvation or even to get favor from God. Acts of righteousness are intentional ways of us living out this inner work that God is doing in us. Acts of righteousness are expressions of this transformation. In the NIV, which I'm preaching from this morning, it says this, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Other translations say it like this, beware of practicing your piety before men. And yet another reads this, be careful not to make a show of your religion before men. It's not the acts of righteousness that Jesus was concerned about, really. We'll learn that here in just a second. It was more about the motive in our hearts. The Pharisees took it to an all-new level. Their motive went beyond just being noticed by other people. It went to this realm of gaining this favor from God. According to the Westminster Catechism and Puritan Reformed writings and contemporaries like John Piper, they all agree on this statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's the primary statement that says that sums up why we're here. It kind of is that answer to the question of purpose and meaning when we talk about life. It helps us to answer the question of motives. Why I? Why we do what we do? I want to share with you kind of just a phrase from what's called the ripple effect. It's a men's study I've been teaching for the last 12 weeks. This is what it says. You can either live this life to make his name great or your name great, but not both. Will you live to find personal pleasure or to bring pleasure to God? Will you spend your days to put a smile on your face or a smile on God's face, so to speak? Every thought, every action, every word, every decision, every behavior, every pattern ultimately has glory in mind. The question is, whose glory? So we have to ask ourselves the question, why do I do the things that I do? If you had a shovel and you could dig and you just keep digging down to the root of, to answer the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying the things I say? Why am I behaving the way I'm behaving? And you just wanted to find out what is going on down there, and you took a shovel and you just dug clear as down as far as you could possibly go, and you got to the root motive of why, it's going to say one of two things. It's going to say either for your own glory or for God's glory. Everything. And Jesus knows our tendencies, and that is what he's saying here in verse 1. Be careful. Check your motives. Avoid doing things so other people will see you. Like, oh, maybe I should go to church this week because I haven't been there in a while and people will notice that I'm there, or those kinds of things. It's not that you can't do public things. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's about why and for whom are we doing them. Don't trade the goal of bringing glory to God for personal praise from man. If we do things for the applause of man, we will get it. You will get it. If you get involved in serving, or if you do certain things and you're like, people come up to you and say, oh, that was so great, that was so wonderful, you are so gifted, we will get that. If that's our motive, that's what we will get in return. To seek the applause of man is no doubt, is to doubt the sufficiency of God. To seek the applause of man is to doubt the sufficiency of God. And the reason that's true is because we turn to man to get something, to meet a need in us that we don't believe for whatever reason God can meet. As you're out and about living out this deep work of Christ in you, be aware of what you're doing and why in your Christian walk. And a good way to test your motive is to ask this question, do I want people to look and see me, or do I want people to look and see God in my life? Take, for example, a solid gold bar compared to a bar that is gold-plated with this gold veneer. The gold-plated bar has just a veneer covering it to give it the appearance of a solid gold. It is to cover up or to hide what is not really there. It is to fool or to deceive. And sometimes acts of righteousness that are done before men for the purpose of gaining their acclaim are like that gold-plated veneer. There are attempts to give the appearance of pure motives, while really only hiding our desire for man's reward. And so Jesus says in this first verse, our reward will equal our motive. But you go on to verses 2-3, be subtle when you give. He goes on, he begins to unpack this a little bit. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And one of the things, as I read back through this, I picked up on, it doesn't say, if you give to the needy. What does it say? When you give to the needy. There's an assumption there. When you give to the needy. How do we define needy? Well, start with the root word need. It's defined as a lack of something, right? It's a necessity, a state of poverty of some sort. It's the idea of being short of something that's essential for life. And without it, the person or a family might endure hardships or pain or suffering. What are some of those things that we know? Well, we know like food and water and basic housing and clothes and transportation and so on. When it comes to giving to somebody in need, it is so much easier when we know the person and we know if it's legitimate or not. Would you agree? Like if you're going through life and you know somebody in your life and you know that they're struggling or they're in need because you've watched their life, you know their life, and it's easier to give to them, to help them, because you know that it's legitimate. If God has placed someone in your path who has a legitimate need, ask God, what can I do for this person that would bring you most glory? There are times that it's much harder. Like those times when you see people, and from all appearances, it seems like they're in need, right? But let's be honest, we've grown a little bit skeptical. I know I have. Have you? Helping the needy, so to speak. And some of that could be because maybe you've been duped. I've been duped. Like, oh, I think this person's really needy, and so I give them some money, or they do something, and then you realize, oh, man, I was just taken for granted. That was really cool. Or you watch TV shows and you see these people, they expose these people that are making bank by faking it. So I went and watched a couple YouTube videos just to kind of research just a little bit more, and they interviewed this guy who had been hurt in an accident when he was younger on a motorcycle. His mom received $2.5 million in a settlement, so to speak, and he had some injuries, but not near to the extent of which he presented. He presented himself unable to talk and mumble and that sort of thing. Well, this news channel caught up with him and said, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" The guy's making $100,000 a year. In Des Moines, I would eat lunch at this health restaurant called Wendy's. And I would go in there and I would sit there and I'd watch this team. And there's about six of them, and two of them would go out and they would ask for money, and then they'd come back in. They just took turns, but they're all talking on their cell phones. And you just watch them long enough, you're like, wait a minute. You watch them go get in their cars and look like pretty nice cars. And like, are they really in need? Is that how we would define that? So when it comes to giving to those whom you know are in need, that's easy, of course. When it comes to giving to those that appear to be in need, I have to completely lean upon the Lord's leading. I have to go to John 14. I have to go to the Holy Spirit, and I have to say, Holy Spirit, one of your roles, Scripture says, is to guide me. I need to know. And I still don't do it perfectly, by any means. But I'm not one of these guys that drives up and down the street and you got guys and I just give everybody money, you know, and whatever, you know. But I'm also not one who doesn't ever do that. I just say, God, lay it on our hearts. Is this somebody who's truly in need? You know their situation. If it is, and you're laying it upon my heart, I want to be a part of that. But all glory for him. I mean, we know that there are people in need. 1.3 billion people living today on less than a dollar a day. About a sixth of the world's population. Half of the world's population lives on $2 a day. 800 million people are malnourished in developing countries. 1.3 billion people who have no clean water. 2 billion people have no sanitation. 2 billion people have no electricity. You're like, well, yeah, well, of course. We know about these third world countries that are out there. We know people are struggling. Let's talk about America. 12.7%, 34 million people live below poverty. The average poverty threshold for a family of four is $16,660 as an annual income. Percentage and number of poor children, 18.9%, 13.5 million. Children make up 39% of the poor and 26% of the total population. And the poverty rate for children is much higher than any other age group. And the point is this, is that there are people all over the globe who are in great need, and sometimes, in desperate need, and hopefully not anyone's surprise, you may have somebody in your backyard who fits one of these categories. You may have a neighbor. You may have a child in your kid's class. Sometimes needs aren't always money, monetary. We're surrounded with people who have spiritual needs, emotional needs, and so on. Last fall, I was in my office, and I hadn't been here all that long, and on my window, I heard this. Somebody knocked on my window. I thought, that's a little strange, you know. I don't usually get people knocking on my window. So I turned around, and I see this guy whom I did not recognize. And I kind of thought, I don't know what to do here. We've got a door over here. It's just for staff only, so staff can get in and out. It's kind of a safety thing. And he knocks again. He's waving to me, like, come outside. I'm like, Is this a husband of one of the people on staff that I don't know about? I didn't know what to do. So I said, Jonas, can you come here for a second? And I had Jonas look out, and I'm like, do you recognize this guy? And he's like, no, I don't recognize him. And so we kind of talked a little bit, and then we decided together we're going to go outside, and we're going to address this guy because it seems like he just wants to talk. And so we went outside, and we let the door shut behind us. Which, you know, you could look at that either good or bad. And so we're standing there and we're talking, and it started out really well. And he was just asking questions. And then all of a sudden he asked a question. So when, he looks at me and says, when do you think Jesus is going to return and how do you think he's coming back? And so, wow, great question. So I started to answer the question. I said, well, in the Bible it says, and he just went off. Just started swearing, yelling. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to know what you think. Well, I think what the Bible thinks, you know. I'm not smart enough to think any otherwise. So if the Bible says it, that's what I think. I try to explain it to this guy, and he's just getting ramped up, and he's clearly on something. He's just so elevated. And then he turns to Jonas. He's asking him the same questions. And this thing is just unfolding. And then pretty soon I see Jonas off to the side. And he's on his cell phone. And all I hear is something about a large pepperoni pizza. And I'm like, Jonas, this isn't the time, right? You know? No, not really. He's actually calling the cops. And but this guy, it just continues to unfold. And then pretty soon, this guy has his right hand in his pocket the whole time. Would that make you nervous? And all he's doing is shaking your left hand. And I'm like, I don't know what's happening here. And pretty soon he bends down, and I look over at Jonas. I'm like, do not leave me here alone, right? And he wasn't going to. That was, you know, we were in this together, and we're walking this journey together. And this guy bends down to take off his jacket. He takes off his jacket, and I'm like, oh, boy, I know where this is going. So I start stretching a little bit, you know, and I'm like, is this going to be like MMA? Are we going to box? What's this going to be? Because this isn't going to last very long, I can tell you that. And he just starts pointing out all the tattoos on his arms. He's got all the religions and the little thing of Jesus right here. Anyway, long story short, he ends up leaving. Police come. And the funny part is the police come, and, man, we got to give credit to our men and women in blue, right? They come whipping around the corner. They're here, man. They're here to help us. And they pull up next to the parking lot down here. I'm watching this thing unfold. And there's a guy standing out there with his arms in the air. And I'm like, that's not even the guy, you know? So he's got his arms in the air, and I'm like, what is going on here? And apparently what happened is this guy saw these cops come by, and he flips the cops off, and the cops, you know, pull over, and they're going to arrest him, and then pretty soon they're back in their cars, and he's doing this hands up, don't shoot, you know, kind of thing, right? So the guy's already gone. He's around the building, and then I'm pulling out, and then there's a guy walking down the sidewalk, and he's dressed interesting. He's got one of those little guitars, those ukuleles, and he's got an interesting, and he's playing his little guitar walking up down the sidewalk, singing songs. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world would the cops have a clue who to arrest in this situation? You know? I didn't dare go outside. I might have been the next one. So, but my point of the story is this. Sometimes, Jonas and I agreed, and we said together this morning, if this were to happen again, we'd do the same thing all over again. The guy was in need. He wanted to talk. He needed help. But the point is this. You don't ever know what you're getting into. But you trust God. Jesus says, give, but don't just announce it with trumpets. Some suggest Jesus was referring to a literal trumpet, like, oh, I just served somebody. I just gave. I just put money in the offering. I just give, you know, take out a trumpet and blow it. And like, hey, everybody, I want everybody to know. Hear ye, you know, kind of a concept. That's what he's saying. Don't blow trumpets that they would use when it was time for fasting. And some suggest that it could have been these trumpet-shaped offering things that you'd drop coins in and you can hear the coins go down and that sort of thing. He said, no, we would use the phrase today, don't toot your own horn. And so Jesus calls attention to such people, referring to them as hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It comes from the Greek stage when they perform dramas, and there are people on stage and they use these different masks. They put a mask on, take it down, put another mask on. In other words, they were pretending to be somebody else. And their hypocrisy in this situation is doing right things for the wrong reasons. Now, does this mean that it's wrong to give openly? Should we always give anonymously? Well, we see examples in the New Testament where Barnabas sells his land and he takes the proceeds and lays them at the disciples' feet and that sort of thing. And so we see Ananias and Sapphira. That one didn't go as well. But you see these open, so it isn't always anonymously. But I'm gonna share with you 1 John 3:17. And this is a hard verse. Listen, if anyone has material possessions, I think that's you and I, and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Did that do inside of you what it did to me when I read the verse? And so Jesus' instruction for those who call themselves Christians was pretty clear. Help those in need. Would you be okay with giving a gift and no one ever finding out about it, or helping someone and never telling anybody about it? Taking care of the poor was this duty that was not neglected by the early Christians. And we see that unfold in Acts 4:32. And this is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Listen to verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It's this idea of communal living that was presented in Acts chapter 2. What's mine is yours, kind of that kind of concept. And this snapshot of the church, in my opinion, is one of my favorite pictures in the whole album. People taking care of people. It's clearly obvious that as Christians, we have the responsibility to take care of one another. And when we give, it ought to be subtle, Scripture says. This instruction can be applied in our lives for any area of giving. When we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves there either, right? I was on vacation a couple of years ago, and we were down south. I won't say where it's at, but we went into this very large church, and it was just an interesting place. But one of the things that the pastor did when it was time for the offering is he says, I want you to take your offering envelope and hold it high and wave it in the air, like that. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then I thought, well, come on, people, you got two arms. Let's use two. You know, let's wave them, right? And I'm thinking, well, these are just two letters I need to mail. Hopefully somebody will pick them up. It created a sickness in my gut. It was so opposite of what Scripture is teaching here. Really? Whether giving tithes and offerings at church or helping someone, let us be subtle and run from any desire to blow the trumpet. They loved the praise of man even more than the praise of God. And again, if we long for the praise of man, we'll get it at the expense of praising God. And in verse 3, the idea here is not as complex as it might seem. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing and that sort of thing. The instruction here is this: it should be so secret that the giver readily forgets what he gave. Or in the case of serving, not to make note of the amount of time and the effort as though we're going to impress God. And rather than dwell on the gift for so long, convincing yourself of the tremendous sacrifice and the awesome person that you are for giving such a gift, Jesus says, do it secretly, quickly, purely. And the best test is to ask yourself, do I take note of and dwell on my generosity? Or do I give willingly, allowing God to take it from there? The next point is be quiet when you give, and it's found in verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do it in secret and God will reward you. Now, seriously, does that mean, I mean, because some people think this, does that mean that we can go out to our mailbox and expect a reimbursement check, so to speak, from God? Is he going to bless us that way? I think God has already given quite a bit, wouldn't you? And that's not to say that God won't bless you. But we don't get to decide what that looks like. How could he possibly give us any more than he's already given us? God's reward is completely out of his grace toward us. Anything we receive from God is completely undeserved, part of his kindness and generosity. What is God's greatest concern? It's my last question. What's God's greatest concern? His own glory. His reward is not always what we want, but you've heard it said, it's what we always need. It's all about his glory. Amen? Let me share with you a couple to-gos. One, you can read a passage of Scripture, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and unpack this a little bit more, and rest in the truth of God's promises. We'll be looking at that passage here in a couple weeks. It's a great passage of Scripture, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Another one is this: ask God to open your eyes, allowing you to see the needy people around you. That's dangerous. That's risky. God, open my eyes. Is there anybody in my life? Is there anybody in my life path? Is there anybody I work with? Is there another kid at the school that my kid goes to school? You know, God, help me see who these people are that you're talking about. And then three ways to apply this. Individually, as you personally go throughout the day, respond to the needy as the Holy Spirit leads you. It's kind of fun. As you're just going about your day, God, who is it? Let me be a part of that for your glory. Maybe as a family, ask God to show you as a family a way that you can help the needy without drawing attention to yourself, and get your kids involved and teach them how to do it secretly to bless other people. Corporately, as a church, let's continue getting our hands dirty by giving and serving those people who are in need that God gives us. Father, thank you for your word in this passage. And it is easy, I confess, Lord, that when we have most of the things in our life met, there's like this tuner that tunes out other people around us. And sometimes they're right there. They're right in front of us. God, would you open our eyes to these people? We've been in that place. We're all desperately needy for the gospel. We're all desperate for forgiveness. And God, I just pray that you would help us to not go throughout our days just blinded to what we have to get done, what's next on our calendar, who am I meeting with, what do I want to do with my time? Who are they? Show us, God. We want to be a part of praising you and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.